This evening, I wanted to, as Pedro alluded to this morning, continue in the theme of the cross, because as we know, Easter is coming, and we will be taking time to focus, and I hope our hearts are starting to focus more on the cross and the resurrection as we near Easter. Not that we shouldn't be thinking of that year around, but it is a good thing to have a time of year where we just come back into focus. Much like Christmas, we want to think of the incarnation, we want to think of that beautiful miracle of the birth of Christ throughout the year, but at Christmas we want that time to focus and bring our minds to bear upon it, and the same at Easter. And as Pedro said, it is a travesty that the world looks at bunny rabbits and chocolate. Even though, as soon as you said chocolate this morning, brother, I don't know if you heard that, Adriana said, yum! So, the eyes of a five-year-old. But, amen. But it's not the point of Easter. And so we want our focus to be in the right place. So, this evening, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We will be reading from the 19th chapter, but we will be starting in verse 17, reading through verse 22. So just a few verses out of this rich piece of history, this rich text that so well describes what happened on that day. Well, we'll pick up the text just after the trial of Jesus is over. He has been taken out to be beaten, and the crowds have demanded, if you remember, that he be crucified. They were given a choice, and they chose Jesus in place of Barabbas. Pilate found him guilty of no crime, but in order to pacify the Jews, Pilate sends Jesus out to be crucified. And we will pick up our text right at this point. Actually, in the last sentence of verse 16, sometimes isn't it funny how verses are separated in the Bible? Sometimes you just wonder if it was just random, here and here and here. But it's the last sentence of verse 16, and then we will continue right down through verse 22. Reading from the Word of the Lord. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And before we dive in this evening into this text, let's go ahead and just ask the Lord to bless our time here together. Well, this evening I wanted to draw 3 points from our text. It is an interesting and often, I think, at least in my experience, and your experience may be different, but from my experience, it is an often overlooked part of this text, an overlooked part of Scripture. We will want to ask ourselves 3 questions regarding this placard, this little sign that was nailed to the cross above our Lord. First of all, we want to ask why. Why was this placard placed on the cross? Secondly, what did this placard say? What did this sign say? What did it proclaim? And thirdly, to whom was this placard addressed? And then finally, with God's help, we will be able to make some application to our lives in order that we may go out to serve Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, why? Why was this sign affixed to the cross? Well, from a very human perspective, and from one perspective, it was common practice to place a sign on the cross of those being crucified. It was the practice of the day. The robbers that were on either side of Christ would have had a sign affixed to their cross, telling those around them who were witnesses to their crucifixion of what crime they had been found guilty of and the reason they were on the cross. But we know from both chapter 18 in John, verse 38, and also the chapter we're in, 19, in verse 4, that Pilate could not find a charge under Roman law to charge Jesus with. There was no charge that existed. To Pilate, in his Roman thinking, Jesus had done nothing wrong. So there was a conundrum for Pilate, wasn't there? He was in a little bit of a hard spot between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. The conundrum for Pilate was this: well, what do I assign in way of proclamation? What do I put on this little sign that goes over the cross? You see, the Jews, the reason Pilate was in the position he was in, because the Jewish leaders had basically extorted Pilate. They had put him in this position. And I don't think Pilate was very happy about it. Pilate was a man, we know from outside sources, that Pilate was a man who was on the edge of losing his position. And for a man in Pilate's position, to lose your job didn't mean going and finding unemployment insurance or going to look for another job. It would mean banishment from Rome. And so because the Jews had semi revolted against him in the past, he hadn't controlled them in the way that he should, he was in a little bit of a bad situation with Rome, with Caesar. And so Pilate wanted to placate the Jews. And so they knew this. The Jewish leadership knew this, and so they had basically extorted Pilate to have him execute Jesus. So Pilate put on the placard exactly what Jesus claimed that he said he was, the King of the Jews. And so in so doing, Pilate also insulted the Jews. He insulted the Jewish elite, the religious elite. Because we notice in that final verse we read, the Jewish leadership, what did they say to him? The Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," in verse 21, "but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." So they see, we can figure out from that Pilate wanted to write what he wanted to write. But was this the real reason that this sign was on the cross? Was it there as an insult to the ones who brought the charge? I don't think so. I think from Pilate's mindset, there was definitely a possibility. Pilate meant the sign as an attack against his extorters, but God meant it as a proclamation to all those who would pass by and to all those who would read this account even to this day. God meant it as a proclamation. This little sign is mentioned in all four Gospels. Matthew 27:37, Mark chapter 15, verse 26, Luke 23:38, and of course here in our text this evening. So this placard is not just a minor detail. It is something with some emphasis put on it. It is in every account, and it was there for a reason. It should stand out to us today as a sovereign act of God. As a sovereign act of God who works all things to the good of those who believe and are called according to his purpose. Pilate meant it for what Pilate meant it, but God meant it as a glorious proclamation of truth. Despite Pilate's reasons to affix this little sign to the cross, we can easily look back and see that God's reason was very different. God was clearly making a proclamation of Christ's identity while he hung on the cross. There can be no mistaking who it is that's hanging on the cross. Secondly, what did this placard say? Seems an odd question. It seems really obvious, right? It reads in our text, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And again, in Pilate's eyes, he is being somewhat facetious. Basically saying to the Jews, look, here is your king from a nowhere place called Nazareth, and he is hanging on a cross. It is the lowest and most humiliating way to die. In fact, the cross was so humiliating that it wouldn't even have been mentioned in, it would have been taboo to mention in most households. This is a low, low, low way to die. And so Pilate's putting it in their face. Look at this despised way of this man who is the King of the Jews. Look how he's dying. But the thing is, this placard actually proclaims the absolute truth. Jesus is the King of the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. The nation that was favored by God. The nation that out of would come the Messiah. And if this Jesus was the King of the Jews, if his claims about himself were true, then he was that Messiah that the Torah had spoken of so many years before. The one that was spoken of, the one who would come, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. The one whom by his stripes we would be healed. The one that was so long ago promised. And the one that would crush the head of Satan. What is this little placard saying? It's claiming that the man that hangs upon it is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The one whom every knee will bow to one day to the glory of God the Father. This little sign in just a few words is making giant claims because it is a proclamation of absolute truth written by Pilate, who ironically just questioned Jesus and said to him, who can know truth? And the embodiment of truth is standing right in front of him. Because Pilate had never said anything that was so absolutely true as what he put on this sign. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, thirdly, to whom is this sign addressed? Who is this sign addressed? Well, we can see from our text in verse 20 that many Jews read it because of its location, because of where Jesus was crucified. Many Jews passed by. There was an audience. It was a common place. And crucifixions took place generally in a place where many people could see it. The thinking is that it is a deterrent. Another reason for the signs. To say about the robbers. The robbers, look, these guys were robbers. They did this. And now they're hanging on a cross. A deterrent, so always in a main place, but many Jews would pass by, and they would see Christ crucified. However, the sign was written in three separate languages as well. It was written in Aramaic, the language of the Jews, then next in Latin, and then in Greek. Pilate wanted to be sure that no one missed who was on this cross, because he wanted to insult the Jewish elite. He wanted to be sure that everybody could see who it was and why this man was on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He clearly communicated this to as broad as an audience as possible. And again, what looks like retaliation to the fact that he had been manipulated into killing this man. Pilate meant it for evil. God meant it for good. the good of His purpose and according to His will. First, look at what is being communicated to everybody who bore witness. There could be no mistaking about who was being put on that cross. I mean, have you ever noticed that through all time, there have been very few people that have said nobody was on the cross? The cross just didn't exist. There's lots of funny arguments. There's from the Gnostics long ago who may have argued that Jesus was just spirit anyway, so his body, there was a body on the cross, but it wasn't really Jesus on the cross. Muslims will say the same thing. It wasn't really Jesus on the cross. It was somebody else. Or there's always the swoon theory, which really is the most ludicrous theory of all, that Jesus just passed out on the cross and then woke up later on. The Jews never said Jesus wasn't on the cross. Ever. They just said that his body had been stolen from the tomb. There are very few arguments to say there was never a cross, that Jesus wasn't on the cross. And I think we have a lot to owe to this little placard in that proclamation. His name is there, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It's right there for the world to see, written in the three languages of the time. It is a mighty proclamation. And it is also worth noting that the languages, they represent aspects of the culture, don't they? First Aramaic, the language of the Jews, and therefore the language of religion. The language of religion. The language that was spoken by God's people, the Israelites. And so spoken into religion is one of the most important proclamations, or the most important proclamation of that time, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Secondly, Latin, the language of education, language of science, because of its precision, and so in the most precise words possible, Jesus Nazarenus ex Lateranum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, spoken into the language of science. And thirdly, and possibly most importantly, the common tongue of the people at the time, Koine Greek, but also not just the common language, but also the language of philosophy and higher learning. The language that shapes culture and impacts the world through ideals. I think we were just talking about that before the service. The large impact of philosophy on society. It's larger than you may ever dream. I think you guys are doing some of that stuff in your Sunday school classes. But spoken into that language of the time, the most important individual is identified at the most pivotal time in all of human history, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Such a little sign and such a small part of the narrative of the crucifixion, isn't it? It's just a small part. But the implications of this little sign for us are astounding. This sign that was put there by a man that had no desire to serve Christ, and as far as we can tell, never bore a desire to serve Christ. He never repented, as far as we know, and he never turned to Jesus as his only hope for salvation. This little sign solidifies to us, even 2,000 years later, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that was hung from this cross. It cannot be denied, it was Him. And so for us that have turned to Him in repentance and faith, for us that were once lost but have now been found, for us, it should this evening give us the courage to proclaim the name Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, to a lost and dying world. They so desperately need to know who the man was on the cross. And make no mistake about it, it was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They need to know who went to the cross, who bore the sins of his people. They need to know who it was that rose again to proclaim both his absolute deity and to show his lordship even over death itself. They need to know that he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. And they also need to know that one day this Jesus of Nazareth will return. And he will return to judge the living and the dead. And they need to know that they need to be standing and clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, or they will be lost for all of eternity in a place called hell. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So if you are here tonight and you do not know him, please understand that this sign was written for you as well. It so clearly is written for you to understand, and therefore you will not and you do not have an excuse. You don't have an excuse. There was a cross, and upon this cross was placed Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You can deny your need of a Savior. You can deny that Jesus was who he claimed to be. You can argue and suppress the truth all you want. But you cannot deny that on that cross hung Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You cannot deny it. Turn to him today and repent. Turn from your sin. Repent means to turn. Turn from your sins and embrace him as your only hope. He is your only hope. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I'm just going to quote a little part of a quote from James Allen Francis. At the end of this quote, he says this: "I am far within the mark." He's talking about Jesus, and he says, "I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? Who is he? Who is he? And again, may tonight I exhort you to turn to him, the one who was nailed to the cross in order to pay the penalty of the sins for all those who would call upon his name. Would you turn to him? 2 weeks from today, we will be celebrating his resurrection. He gloriously rose from the grave, conquers death, conquers death. As a Christian, we have died with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been risen again to newness of life. Would you want that if you don't know him? What are you living for? I want you to hear this warning, and I'll close on this. Almost. I want you to hear a warning, and it comes to us from Matthew 25. Verses 31 to 34 says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," the Son of Man is Jesus, "and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Isn't that a glorious thing that awaits his children? But I want to share with you, if you don't know him tonight, you're in there too. You're in verse 41. "And he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Does that sound hard? It is. It's the harshest thing you will ever hear in all of eternity. Come to Jesus. Little sign, well, it proclaimed who was on the cross so clearly that it cannot be disputed. The plea tonight of all those who know and love the Lord is this: that you would turn to Jesus and look to him, the only way to have forgiveness of sin and be right with God. Go from this place tonight. Our prayer is that if you don't know him, you would leave this place redeemed. That you would come to know him, that you would meet Jesus tonight. Nobody in this room can make that happen. We believe in this place that God is sovereign over salvation. that it is He who saves and Him alone. But you are here tonight for a reason. You are here for a purpose. You hear the gospel for a reason. And there are only two reasons that you are hearing it tonight. One is that you will repent and you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second is that you will suffer eternal condemnation because you have heard it and you have heard it clearly. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, Father, we could mine the mysteries of your word for an eternity and only play at the very edge of the ocean. But Lord, we would come and we would pray tonight, first of all, for those here who may not know you, Lord. Oh, would this be the day of salvation? Would there be a turning, a coming to you, Lord, a brokenness of heart because of sin? Lord, you have brought all those in here who know you. You have made us so aware of the depth of our despair and our sin that you have shown us the only way out is through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, who hung on that cross, Lord, is our only hope. Thank you, Father, that you had a plan from the beginning to redeem us unto you. So, Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. Lord, would you draw them to you? And Lord, for those of us who do know you, Father, may we leave this place emboldened because we know who was on that cross, that it wasn't just some person, but it was the very Son of God, our sin upon his shoulders. Lord, that he bore that sin and we are redeemed. We are made whole. We are born again because of that, because of a work that was done 2,000 years ago on a cross by the work of the Spirit of God who indwells each and every one of his children. Thank you, Lord, that you have done it. We thank you, Lord, for this day that we could spend together worshiping you. I pray, Lord, that what we do in this coming week would glorify you and honor you. Give us ample conversations, Lord. Give us ample opportunity to speak to those around us. And Lord, when called upon, I pray that we would be bold in our witness, that we wouldn't flinch or we wouldn't fall back. And Lord, that you would save a number from this area, from Scarborough, Lord, from Ontario, from Canada, and from the world. May you be glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.